In the name of the one who comes to us and makes rivers of living water flow out of us. Text for our meditation today comes from Isaiah chapter 35, our first lesson as previously read. The driest, most desolate place I have ever been in my life was this place in southern Israel. This picture was taken from the top of a plateau called Masada. And at the bottom of the plateau, they have signs everywhere at the gift shop that say, "Don't go up there without buying water." As you look out, all you see is dry rocks and sand. And then way off in the distance, at least I guess you can see some water in the picture. That's the Dead Sea way back in the corner there. And the Dead Sea is named such because there's so much salt in it that it can't support anything living. There's no fish or wildlife that live inside of it. It's where the Jordan River goes to die, and it's actually evaporating so fast that maybe in another century or so, the Dead Sea will have finally died once and for all, and there will be no more Dead Sea. And on the other side of the Dead Sea, it doesn't get any better. So the Dead Sea is down here. If you can see my little red pointer here, this is where Jerusalem is, Judah. This is the Dead Sea. And then on the other side, 500 miles of the Arabian Desert with not a speck of water anywhere on the map, all the way to Babylon. Now imagine you were a little Israelite boy or girl, and Isaiah started prophesying about your hometown that the land dries up and wastes away. Lebanon is ashamed and withers. Sharon is like the Arabah, that desert land south of the Dead Sea, and Bashan and Carmel drop their leaves. Now, maybe those city names don't ring any bells for you, but that would be like saying Florida and Hawaii are going to turn into the desert in Arizona, and the Wisconsin Dells aren't going to have water parks anymore, and Door County is not going to have any more wine or any more cherries. Everything's going to dry up and be desolate. And not just that, but also Isaiah starts prophesying about your home city, Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital, is going to be attacked, and enemies are going to come and destroy it, and they're going to take the people off as exiles to Babylon. And Isaiah is saying that it is your people's fault because they've been unfaithful. Prophet Isaiah says, "Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence." And then everything the prophet Isaiah prophesied comes true. The enemies come and they attack Jerusalem and they destroy it and they bring the people off to exile. And so now you are going to have to walk all the way to Babylon, but you're not even going to be able to take the straight route, the 500-mile route, because nobody can survive in the desert. So you're going to have to go all the way up here on the scenic route, this red line, all the way around the 900-mile walk to Babylon. How do you think you'd feel when you got there? Chipper, hopeful, ready to start your life as a slave in Babylon? I don't think so. That sounds about the worst, most depressing circumstances I can think of. One of the psalmists records for us what it was like when they got to Babylon. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors, they demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.'" They bullied and teased them because now they were slaves and now their homeland had been destroyed. How do you think you'd make it? How would you survive? Where would you find hope and comfort? How would you feel about God? How would you manage to feel anything but doubt about his promises? And by the way, where's that Messiah? Where's that one that's coming that's supposed to fix everything? Where are the results? Where are the changes? So right now, it seems like nothing but bad. It seems like nobody even knows what's going on. Nobody cares about me. Where is God? Is he even real? Does he even care about me? Now, let me ask you this. At some point in that series of questions, did you stop imagining that you were a literal Israelite boy or girl? And did those questions stop being hypothetical and start sounding like the real questions and the real doubts that you might have in your head? Because maybe you do feel like you're living in a dry, weary land without water, and maybe you do feel like you're living in the frozen tundra of Wisconsin, and the songs of joy have long dried up from your hearts. Maybe you are wondering where the Messiah is and whether God really cares about you and whether Jesus is real at all. Did you know that's what some of the disciples of John the Baptist were wondering as well? Some people even think that John the Baptist himself was brought to some of those doubts. Now, commentators debate about whether John himself doubted or whether it was just his disciples. But the fact is, somebody was doubting because John sent those disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And what was prompting that question is that John was in prison. And there didn't seem to be all the results that the people were looking for. They wanted the one who was coming, the one that John said would come and baptize them with the Spirit and fire. They wanted to see some fire, and they wanted to see their kingdom restored. They wanted to see the Messiah show up and change everything. But it just didn't seem like it was happening. Right now, it seemed like the forerunner of Christ was languishing in jail. And that was about it. And that's how the devil manages to use the circumstances of our life and the sufferings that we face to convince us that God's promises are simply a mirage. That we are just walking in the desert, and everywhere we see a blanket of water where God promises everything good for us. And then we feel like we just keep walking and walking and walking, and our feet never get wet, and our thirst never gets quenched. And then the devil replaces that with his own mirage. Then the devil gets us to start turning in circles, changing directions, chasing after a figment of our own imagination. And pretty soon we're lost. So what are the answers that John's disciples found when they got to talk to Jesus? Jesus told them, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." You see, the things Jesus was doing were exactly the things that Isaiah had prophesied that he would do long ago. Isaiah said, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." You see, Jesus was going around the towns of Galilee preaching and proving by signs and wonders and miracles that he truly was the Messiah, the one that God had promised, the one that Isaiah had promised would come. Isaiah gave that promise to people who were so weary it felt like they could take hardly one more step. Isaiah promised Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Now, God's Old Testament people were living in a similar time period as us. They were living in a period where they were waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. And now we live in a similar time period where we're waiting for the Messiah to come the second time. And the longer that period of waiting lasts, the more doubts arise in our hearts, the more we wonder whether it's really going to happen. When is it going to happen? But Jesus comes just as he did at Christmas, and Jesus will come again just as Isaiah promised. And when he comes, this changes everything. It changes everything so that the desert we were talking about before, it's going to get a makeover. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground will become bubbling springs. God is going to change the dry land back into an oasis. The glory of Israel will be returned to it. The wilderness is going to burst into bloom with the bright purple flowers of spring. And it also sounds so wonderful and hopeful and magical. And we think, when's it going to come? Where is it? I want it now. And then we look at the world that we continue to live in. And we think, boy, this place still looks a lot like a desert on most days. And there are children that are still born who won't be able to speak or to walk or to talk. And we think, where is the kingdom? Where is everything that Jesus promised us? Where is the highway that God talked about where we're going to be able to walk back through the desert in the middle of an oasis? You see, that never even really happened for those exiles coming back from Babylon. They probably got excited about the prospect that God was going to make this highway for them to come back on. And, well, where did they have to walk? All the way back, the same four-month, 900-mile journey. They were probably thinking the same thing. Where's the kingdom? Where's the Messiah? And it's here that we have to remember the Messiah's words once he came. Jesus told us, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The Messiah has come to reign in your heart. And one day he will bring us to that kingdom from another place where everything will be perfect and lush and green and the lame will leap and the mute will speak. But up to this minute, up to this day, that time is not now. And yet it doesn't mean that nothing has changed. Everything has still changed, but we see it in this life, in this world. We see it on the inside. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. God comes to us and takes our dry and rock hard hearts and he turns them into an oasis. He makes rivers of living water flow out from us. He did that one time for a woman that he met by a well who was looking for something to drink. This was a woman who had broken every relationship that she ever had in her life, and now the relationship that she was on was no better than any of the ones before, but Jesus was intent on giving her living water. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And when Jesus gives us that water, then nothing is ever the same again. When Jesus gives us to trust, to believe every promise that God has made, then we get to experience joy again, even in the midst of this world, even in the desert we feel like we live in. When Jesus comes to us with living water, that water flows out from us in everything that we do, in everything that we see. And then we do get to walk on that royal highway that God has paved to bring us back to himself. The wicked, they're not going to walk there. Only the redeemed will walk there. Only those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thanks be to God, he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Messiah promised so long ago, and the Messiah delivered, the one who comes to us and changes everything. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.